On this first day of the new church year, the first Sunday of Advent, we look forward to a new year of graces. We think about today, the very beginning of the world, when the world was waiting for the coming of Christ. And soon we will think about his birth at Christmas time and the feasts surrounding that. And then shortly after that, as winter winds down, we begin the season of Lent. We think about our Lord's passion and his death and his resurrection. And as we get towards the end of spring and the beginning of summer, we celebrate our Lord's ascension and the coming of the Holy Ghost. And we finish with the great feasts of the Holy Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus as we enter the summer, along with all the beautiful feast days of the saints along the way. And we should look forward to the graces that God will give us for each of these feasts. On every feast day, the church prays as if the mystery that she commemorates on that feast were taking place that very day. On Christmas, for example, we think about our Lord being born, and we make that thought present in our minds. In fact, as St. Augustine says, for God there is only one eternal day, since God lives in eternity. But only people who prepare themselves for these feasts and anticipate them and desire them and love them and celebrate them really obtain these graces from them. These are the people who meditate on the mysteries. So we should try very hard during the season of Advent this year to prepare our souls for the coming feast of Christmas so that we will receive as much grace as possible. The ecclesiastical year begins today, and we know that if we begin something well, we will most likely finish it well. So we should try to begin this new year with as much spiritual benefit as we can. And for that reason, the church gives us this beautiful epistle that we read today of St. Paul encouraging us to rise from sleep, to stop our laziness, and to get up and start moving, start becoming active in our spiritual life by penance and prayer. In this passage, the night that St. Paul is talking about, in which we are asleep, is the night of sin that we have to get out of. We have to wake up and come out into the light of day, which is the light of God and of his grace. This is a very good metaphor that he uses to describe an evil life, the metaphor of sleep and nighttime. At nighttime, we are not able to see things very well because it's dark. Just as someone in the state of sin is not able to see what pertains to his soul. He's not able to see where he is supposed to be going in order to save his soul. During the night, we usually don't work. In most walks of life, most people don't work at night. We rest or we sleep. And in the same way, someone who is in the night of the soul is not working towards his salvation. He is in the state of idleness. He's making no progress. During the night, there are many beasts of prey that come out of the wilderness and prowl around looking for animals to hunt. Many of us have had the experience of camping out in the woods at night and sitting next to a campfire and hearing the wail in the distance of some animal hunting its prey. It's a frightening experience to hear a wolf or a coyote howling in the distance in the woods at night. And this is the perfect way to understand the passions and the temptations in the soul of the sinner in the darkness of his sin. Someone living in spiritual night has these dangerous animals, these predators hunting for him in the darkness, looking to devour him, and he should be afraid. The nighttime is also a time when most people sleep, as I said, and sleep is an image of the effect of sin on the soul. The pagans used to say that sleep is the brother of death, which means, in a way, that the being asleep is very similar to being dead, except that you can wake up again. But other than that, they're almost the same. A sleeping person is unable to do anything. He's unaware of everything that is happening around him, just like a dead person. And if someone were to fall asleep and be unable to wake up, most likely they would be dead. The same is true of the spiritual state of the sinner. The sinner doesn't see anything. He doesn't perceive the evil of sin or the danger of his condition. Someone in mortal sin whose conscience is silenced is in denial about the evil of his sins. Many sinners either just say that their sins are normal weakness, or they say, well, everyone does stuff like that. Or maybe even brag about, or maybe they even brag about their sins as if they were a great accomplishment. We see this with many different types of sins. Someone who is full of the sin of pride will justify it by saying that what he has is actually self-respect. A person full of avarice and dishonesty will say, well, he's good with money. He's not avaricious. Someone who is prone to anger and revenge will say that he's only defending himself. Doesn't he have a right to do that? Someone who commits impurities says, well, I am in love. What do you expect? And so on. In the same way, people in mortal sin justify all of their sins and say that at least they're not that bad, and there are other people who are much worse. But they hope to be saved because God is merciful, and they forget that God is also just. And then when it comes to their spiritual duties, to their duty to pray to God and to adore Him and attend Mass on Sunday and receive the sacraments, someone in the night of sin thinks that he has fulfilled all of these obligations because he maybe makes the sign of the cross in the morning, maybe once or twice a week, he'll say a few prayers, and he goes to Mass when he's able to, which really means when he feels like it. And the sinner, you know, most years will try to make his Easter duty. And he thinks this is enough to get him to heaven. But this ignores the fact that every human being is obliged to strive after sanctity. We are not able to be content with a mediocre and sinful life like the life of a pagan. That will not get us to heaven. In fact, if we say that we are better than most people around us, that is a very, very low bar. In fact, that bar is so low that most people who are better than the people around them, or better than people in society in general, are still not going to make it to heaven. That bar is so low that they have to be much higher than that to have a chance. If we want to be saved, we have to be zealous in the worship of God and in His service and in our avoidance of sin and in our prayer life. Doing the minimum in our holy faith will bring us to hell. And just as a person who is asleep doesn't hear what's happening around him, in the same way, a sinner who is in the sleep of sin doesn't hear the Holy Ghost, doesn't hear the voice of his conscience. He's so busy in his temporal affairs and his constant recreation and the pursuit of pleasure that he silences the voice of his conscience and the voice of God. A person who is asleep doesn't eat or nourish his body in the same way that a sinner doesn't nourish his soul with spiritual food. He doesn't receive Holy Communion. Or if he does so unworthily, and he makes his sleep that much deeper and more fatal. Nor does he nourish his soul with spiritual reading or with the thought of eternity or with prayer or meditation on the spiritual truths of our faith. And just as a sleeping person dreams of places that are far away and he thinks that he is doing something somewhere when he really isn't, in the same way, the sinner's life in this world is like a dream. He thinks that his position in this life is something permanent. He thinks that it will last forever, when in fact the reality is that his life in this world is hastening very quickly towards eternity and towards his eternal punishment. And he should listen instead to the words of St. Paul, "Rise, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will enlighten thee." Now, everyone who has tried to wake someone up from sleep has probably found that people usually don't appreciate being woken up. Sleeping is a necessary function of our bodies. It's something very enjoyable that we get very attached to. And it's supposed to be something enjoyable because our bodies need that rest. And God made us so that we would enjoy giving our bodies the rest that they need. And because of that, people resent having this sleep taken away from them. And unfortunately, the same thing is true of people who are having the sleep of sin taken away from them. People resent any effort to lead them out of their sins. But just as a person who is woken up, once they get over that initial annoyance and they look around themselves and they see that it is daytime and it's time for them to start being active, in the same way, usually when someone really is woken up out of their sleep of sin, they realize the danger their soul has been in. And if they accept this correction, then God's grace will enter their soul and they will become active in their spiritual life. They will begin to walk on the path to heaven. And they will also see the beauty of virtue and the beauty of God and the life of grace. They will see the daylight. Now, in order for someone who has woken up from sleep to have a lasting conversion, their conversion has to be true. And St. Paul tells us what they need to do here. He says, "Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." When he says cast off, he is actually telling us why so many apparent conversions are not true. Because people don't cast away their sins. They may leave them for a while, but they don't cast them far away as he tells us to do. They keep them nearby so they can go back to them easily. This means that they give up their sins for a while, but not permanently, and they don't give up the occasions of sin, and they don't stay far enough away from their sins and from the things that will lead them back into sin. That is why they don't persevere in their good resolutions. And then we have to practice also the second part of that statement. We have to put on the armor of light. We have to put on the armor of God's protection, which is His grace. Light is always a symbol of grace in Scripture, both sanctifying grace and actual grace. If we want to stay away from our sins, we need the grace of God to do that. We have to pray for it and ask for it with humility and perseverance. And if we do that, then God will give us the grace to carry out our good intentions and to avoid relapsing back into our sins. So let us take these words to heart on the first day of this new church year. If we are in the sleep of sin that the St. Paul describes, let us take his advice and wake up and have confidence in the grace of God, but do everything we can to avoid our sins in the future. St. Paul, and of course the Holy Ghost inspiring him to say these words, would never ask us to do something we are not able to do. If St. Paul is telling us to abandon our sins and stay away from them permanently, that means that we must be able to do that with the help of God. And God will give us the help that we need if we ask Him. So let us pray for His grace to do penance and make ourselves worthy of His help in this holy season of Advent and sanctify ourselves for the feast of Christmas. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.